I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. As always, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the basket in front of you, and we'll be on page 1072 if you're going to use the chair Bible. But James, chapter 3, and as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, you are so wonderful and good and awesome and great, and we are grateful for the mercy and kindness that you have shown us through your Son on the cross. God, we confess our failure, our shortcoming, our sin, the fact that we have all sought to employ an earthly type of wisdom in our lives. And God, so we ask your forgiveness. We ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to repent of that, to seek godly wisdom. God, would you give us wisdom this morning? Would you help us to see wondrous things in your words and walk in them obediently and faithfully for your glory and for the good of those around us? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning in the book of James, we're going to get to the topic and see the topic of wisdom emerge. So that's the main idea today, wisdom. And what I want us to see is 4 points regarding wisdom. First, we're going to see that wisdom is evidenced by the outcome of your life lived. Wisdom is evidenced by the outcome of your life lived. Secondly, we're going to look at earthly wisdom and its implications. And then we're going to see godly wisdom and its implications. And then lastly, we're just going to ask the question, well, how do we get godly wisdom? So first, we're going to see, number one, wisdom is evidenced by the outcome of your life lived. Look with me, James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom." So James begins this section asking a rhetorical question. He says, how do you determine whether someone is wise among you? And then he quickly answers this rhetorical question that he poses. And he says that it is the product of your life over time. So do you want to know how to see if there are wise people among you? Look at their life and see whether there is good being produced from it. The outcome of your life being lived will display whether or not you have wisdom. Now, as we talk about wisdom, I think it's good to drill down on what we mean. What is wisdom? I've heard wisdom defined as the right application of knowledge. The idea that we all have some level of knowledge, some of you more than others, right? And wisdom is transitioning that knowledge into some decision, some application, some choice in your life, and then doing that effectively. The Bible here takes it a step further, as we see, and includes tangible outcomes into this equation of wisdom. So wisdom is being able to see all the information and knowledge in a given situation, synthesize that information, and then form it into something that is meaningful, good, and right. So here's an example that will hopefully be helpful to some of us. There are a finite amount of musical notes in the world. So when a musician sits down to create music, there are only a certain amount of musical notes that are available to that person. And every musician has the same amount of access to those same musical notes, right? Week in and week out, everybody on this stage knows all the notes available to them. Well, some of them over here don't really know the notes, but if you look at all the notes that are available and you were to throw them into a bag and then kind of without looking, randomly begin to pull out notes from that bag and then played those notes in that random order in which you drew them out of that bag, what you would probably have would sound incredibly terrible. And then if you were to then add a random assortment of words and lyrics to that music, it would probably sound even worse. However, when a musician who has the wisdom to be able to see the relationship between those musical notes as well as the words and lyrics and can put them together in a way that correlates, it can create something transcendent. We can listen to a song and be moved emotionally simply by the right ordering of that knowledge. We all have songs that move us. I can listen to the Backstreet Boys over and over and over and be moved emotionally every single time because it's from the Lord. Every musician has always had access to those same notes and lyrics, but it takes a level of wisdom and insight to synthesize it into something significant. Wisdom is the ability to take information, process it in such a way to where a good, meaningful, right outcome is the result. In essence, the Bible is saying, based upon the conduct and outcome of your life, we can determine how wise you are. Now, when we apply that personally, we might get a bit offended because what is true about every single human is that we do not like to take personal responsibility for things. We push back on ideas like this because it implies that I might be responsible for the outcomes of my life. That the way my life is going is in some way a reflection of the wisdom that I do or do not have. And we don't like taking personal responsibility, so we'll tend to push off that idea, to push off the responsibility of the decisions that we make onto others. And so we'll say things like, well, I can't really move up in my career because of my boss. He's such a jerk. Or, man, work is just, it's all about politics and everybody else, all the other coworkers, they know how to play the game. I'm just not going to play the game. Or kids are different these days. Or parents are different these days. Or she's the problem. He's the problem. It's the economy. It's the governor. It's the president. We push off this responsibility of decisions that we make. And James is saying, hey, wait a minute, slow down. Because wisdom is determined by the outcome of your life, the outcome of your conduct based on the decisions you make. And then as we do that, we're going to see two possible outcomes. The first is our second point, which is earthly wisdom and its implications. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I love James because I think he holds in tension belief and behavior really well. James is known for being a very practical book and dealing with a very hands-on style and approach to the different types of issues that he brings up in his letter. But he knows that everything that happens kind of externally, everything that you say, everything that you do, the totality of your life is ultimately a product of what's going on in here, in your heart. And so James is saying, if the outcome of your life is going in this way, in a negative way, in a way in which you do not like, it is likely because you are motivated and moved by, and then he gives us two things, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, that does not define or characterize godly wisdom. Rather, it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So the two checkpoints of earthly wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. One commentator described bitter jealousy this way. It's a bitter jealousy regards its opponents as enemies to be annihilated rather than as friends to be persuaded. Bitter jealousy regards its opponents as enemies to be annihilated rather than as friends to be persuaded. So someone who is motivated by bitter jealousy seeks potentially good things, but does so with poor, improper motives. So it might look like, I want to achieve this, and it can be a good thing, but I want to do that so I can show my dad that I can make something of myself. Or I want to be successful at work, not for the good of the company, but because I want Todd to know that I am better than him. Or I want to be a really good mom so that I can stick it to my mom. That's a really bad reason to be a good mom. But that's what worldly wisdom produces in us, not just a desire to potentially fulfill a good cause or to become who God wants us to be and accomplish what might lay ahead of us. It utilizes these things with the purpose of ourselves and getting what we want. It seeks to showcase other people's failures and shortcomings for the purpose of making us look good, for the purpose of propping us up. And that ties into the idea of selfish ambition as well. Selfish ambition is eager to display oneself more than the truth. Selfish ambition is more eager to display oneself than the truth. So selfish ambition works through the decision-making process through the lens of, well, what's best for me? How can I best advance myself in this situation? How can I promote myself? How can I exalt myself? What decision will make my life and my world more comfortable, more easy? It is self-centered ambition. And James describes this worldly wisdom as unspiritual. Now, obviously, this line of thinking and this line of living is unspiritual, but the original Greek word here communicates so much more. In the original language, the word used communicates that it is without a soul. So this desire to kind of get what you want, to be the guy, to step over anyone and everyone in order to accomplish the means that you want, so long as it serves you, the scriptures are saying that motive is soulless. It isn't even human. It's subhuman and animalistic. I was recently sent a National Geographic fast motion video of a dead elephant in the Sahara decomposing. It was great. We watched it at family dinner the other night. And at one point in the video, these hyenas came upon the decomposing elephant, like five or six of them. And, you know, they could have easily come in and organized themselves and gone like, okay, Jim, you take the back leg, Stan, you got the trunk, I'll get started on the front leg. Everyone just kind of stick to your spot, stick to your parts, we should be good. If some of you get more hungry, ask nicely, we'll figure it out, okay? Shockingly, they didn't do that. Instead, what happened was Stan would be on like the hind leg, see the trunk and think, oh, that looks better, go over, fight Roger for the trunk, and they would spend just as much time fighting as they would eating, and then the trunk would be not as good as they thought, and so they wanted to go back to the leg, but Sally's taken the leg already. It was just all bad, and then the leopards came, and so they missed out on a lot of opportunity to eat. Right, this animalistic desire to have what you want, rather than being able to see the big picture, to use wisdom and see what's going on and say, okay, I can be content here. This is a good spot for me. There's plenty to go around. Similar to the other day, when my son, all my kids are playing, they're neck deep in toys. Josiah sees his sister pick up a paint sample paper, which has absolutely no value. You just get them for free at Walmart, but he wants it, so he steals it. And there, when there are thousands of other toys available to him, and so now, because he steals it, there's crying, there's chaos, there's disorder, all because he can't be patient. He doesn't see the toys around him that are available to him. He doesn't live contently with that. He's not employing wisdom. It's animalistic and subhuman. Hyenas can't do it. Little boys can't do it. Waiting for my son to become a human so he can interact with some wisdom. But that's the idea James is communicating here. That is earthly wisdom. Then verse 16 tells us what employing earthly wisdom will produce. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. So here's the line of thought so far. If the way you order your world, if your decision-making process, if the way you synthesize information is motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you are then operating out of and participating in an ungodly wisdom. Because of that, it will then produce in your life disorder, which displays itself as a life characterized by chaos, destruction, brokenness, fractured relationship, and then he uses a junk drawer term of every evil practice, which means that it's just all bad. Now, I'll try to say that really clearly. It is a very real possibility that most of the garbage in your life is the direct result of your bad decisions. The vast majority of the brokenness, the pain, and the hurt of life is a result of you ordering your universe based upon an ungodly, earthly wisdom. Not following the order of the God who ordered all the universe results in brokenness, pain, suffering, every evil practice. Again, we don't like this idea. We don't like personal responsibility. We want to push on this idea. We live in a culture that refuses to take responsibility for anything. But the sooner that we can acknowledge the truth that potentially our bad outcomes are often the result of bad decisions made based on a different kind of wisdom, the sooner we can acknowledge that, the sooner we can start making changes, start growing in godly wisdom, and redeem some of the pain and suffering that we've endured. If you follow ungodly wisdom, you will end up in a place full of disorder, chaos, and everything bad. But there's hope. There's an alternative. And that's godly wisdom. Number 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. So here's the crazy, nonsensical idea. Like, if you stop being a selfish jerk, people might like you better and life might go a little smoother for you, right? If you employ godly wisdom, your world might not be in as much chaos, but rather peace. And the Bible says here that godly wisdom is marked by 7 characteristics. It's pure, it's gentle, it's peaceful, it's compliant, it's merciful, fruitful, and unwavering. Those are the characteristics of godly wisdom. And as we read those characteristics, one of those words might make us kind of think twice or kind of do a double take on it. This idea of being compliant, right? Because compliance kind of gives off this connotation of a person who will just kind of go with whatever the crowd wants, whatever the whims and winds of the day and age of the culture, and just kind of go with the popular majority. And that doesn't sound very wise. That's not a wise person. Rather, a better translation here is reasonable. Being a person who is open to reason, open to correction. So I'll get a little vulnerable here and talk about my pickleball game with you guys. So I play with an amazing partner because I bribe her with a lot of money to play with me. And what used to happen when we would play together is I would try to cover really the entire court. I'd try to take all the shots from her. And the outcome would be a lot of missed shots and false repentance on my part. And every so often, there would be people who kind of come up to me in kindness and suggest, hey, why don't you let your partner take more of those third shots? And I'm like, no, it's just way better if we keep hitting balls into the net and losing. But what I realized is that my partner is way better than me. And after years of playing together, that I should probably just let her hit more shots. And you know what? My pickleball game has been amazing for the last 2 months, ever since I realized that. Because I was open to that correction, right? Godly wisdom is reasonable. It's open to reason. What are you good at? What are you not so good at? What are the areas that I need help in because I am weak in them? What are the areas that I am strong in that I can come alongside of others? And as you order your universe, utilizing godly wisdom, we'll see what it can produce in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace and by those who cultivate peace. True wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness. If you sow true, good, godly wisdom, you will reap peace and righteousness. The Bible is being quite simple here. If we follow godly wisdom, our lives will be better. Perfect? No. Because we still live in a broken world that is steeped in sin, that is slowly degrading. But if you obey God, if you seek godly wisdom, your life will be better as it will be marked by a peace that surpasses understanding. So we've seen what earthly wisdom is and what it produces if we follow it. We've also seen what godly wisdom is and what it potentially produce if we follow it. That leaves us with the question, which is our last point: how do we get godly wisdom? How do we get godly wisdom? Well, first of all, ask for it. Ask for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him. And it takes a level of humility to admit that you don't know everything and that you need help. Right? I can't tell you how often I feel like Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. He's this newly minted king, and as he is facing that daunting task of leadership, he goes to God and prays and asks and says to God, I am but a little child. I don't know what I'm doing, so I ask of you for discernment and help. And I know that that's not at the top of leadership principles today, like when you lead people, just make sure they know you're clueless. But we have to have the humility to admit, I need help. And maybe it's not just in terms of capacity of skill that we might need help. Like, I need help because I don't know how to do this. But maybe we need to have the humility that it's also a capacity of time and availability on our parts. Like, I could do this, but it wouldn't be best for me to do this. It would be best for this person to do this because it's going to serve them. It's going to serve me. It's going to allow me to do what I can do over here. That's wisdom as well. Have to have the humility to admit we need help and then ask for help. Secondly, if you want godly wisdom, read the Bible and do what it says. The Bible itself declares itself as wisdom. So every day, read the Bible. This is the most basic of things we should be doing as disciples of Jesus. You cannot follow godly wisdom if you do not know godly wisdom. So read, immerse yourselves, believe, submit, and do what the Bible says. That's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Here's a great diagnostic question for you to determine whether or not that's happening in your life. Do you serve a God that can tell you no? Right? When you set your sights on doing something or not doing something, and God's word says otherwise, he says no, who wins? Do you serve a God who can tell you no? Or do you have a God that kind of gives you advice and you kind of go, well, it's kind of dated and old-fashioned thinking, and so you either outright ignore what the scriptures say or do some theological gymnastics to make it say what you want it to say. Right, if the God you serve can never tell you no, then you're not serving the one true God, and in fact, you might be operating as God yourself. If God can never correct you through his word, then you're not following godly wisdom. Rather, you're following earthly wisdom. Anchor your life in the word of God. Anchor, build, orient your life and the Word of God. And then thirdly, if you want godly wisdom, learn from life experiences. Learn from experiences. Especially in regards to hardships and trials and suffering and pain. They produce wisdom in us if we have the right mindset among them. If you look at suffering and trials in a proper way by stepping back and asking, okay, God, what are you teaching me in this? And maybe even stepping back a little bit further and saying, how did I get here? How did I get into this position? What did I do or what did I not do to find myself here? How can I learn from this? If you do that, you will have the wisdom for the future if you seek to learn from your experiences. However, honestly, most of us don't learn from our experiences. If we make a decision and it goes bad, most of us will just make the same decision when faced with the same choice again. And it takes us like 15 times to realize that maybe that decision leads to pain. And then another 10 times just to prove our hypothesis afterwards. Right? Learn from your experiences. But also learn from the experiences of others. Allow other people's pain to be your wisdom. Allow other people's pain to be your wisdom. Once again, this takes humility. It takes humility to go to another person and admit that they have some experience and some insight and some knowledge and some skill and ability that you don't have, and to be able to ask for help, ask for advice. If you will get around other men and women who are serious about Jesus, who are serious about growing in their understanding of God and His Word, you will be helped to walk in true godly wisdom. And then lastly, as we think about wisdom and how to have it and how to employ it, we must remember that all of this is framed within the person and work of Jesus. There is no good godly wisdom outside of Jesus. Jesus, who is called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1, embodies a selfless, true godly wisdom. Jesus is wisdom personified. He not only taught wisdom, but did the most godly, wise thing ever, selflessly sacrificing himself on the cross so that we might be saved. Jesus took a back seat and said, it's not about me living, but rather it's about the opportunity for others to live. It's not about me living my best life now and doing my thing. It's about me sacrificing my wants, my desires for the betterment and good of others. And so I will, Jesus says, sacrifice myself for the sake of something greater. Is that not the very apex of godly wisdom? The cross of Jesus Christ. At the core of true godly wisdom is the gospel. And it is because of that wisdom we all have the opportunity to be forgiven and redeemed from the earthly wisdom that all of us have employed in our lives. Every single one of us has rebelled against God. We have sought to employ earthly wisdom. We've said, you know what, God, I know better. I've got this handled. Let me do my thing. I don't need you. Whether you've said that outright explicitly or not, you have done so with your lifestyle, with your actions, with your decisions, where you've said, God, you can take a back seat. I've got it. I'm going to do my thing, live my life. Let me do me. And you have sown destruction, and you have felt destruction and hurt and pain and hardship because of that. Some of you are still feeling the effects and dealing with the repercussions of your poor choices. But because of Jesus, who is wisdom personified, there is hope for forgiveness and restoration. There is forgiveness available. Jesus can and will take your life as you repent and believe and daily orient your life around Him. He will restore and bring peace and righteousness. So seek after Jesus, the true wisdom, and orient every aspect of your life in full submission to Him and and his word, and you will find mercy and kindness, as well as true godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, help us. God, we admit that we are not wise, that we have sought to live our lives based on earthly wisdom. We have employed tactics and strategies that don't always honor you. Forgive us. We have sought pleasure, power, prestige, position, fame, fortune, comfort, security, and everything but you. Would you forgive us? God, we know and trust that when we come to you and ask for forgiveness, you are faithful to shower mercy, grace, and forgiveness upon us. Thank you. Give us your wisdom. Help us to follow you, to seek after you, to ask for it, to read, submit, and obey your word, to live life in proximity enough to others where we can be honest and authentic and vulnerable and ask for help when needed. And may we keep you, Jesus, at the core, at the center of everything we do. God, help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.